If we miss the heights of Trinitarian majesty, we won't fully appreciate the marvelous Christmas miracle when holy God became lowly man and dwelt among us. He tabernacled with us. Let me say this again. Glossing over the heavenly heights of Trinitarian majesty, as I fear we often do, is no small thing. For if we fail to esteem Christ's eternal divinity, we will not truly appreciate his sacrificial incarnation and his substitutionary death. If we do not understand what child is this, it will impact how we live, who we worship, how we view eternity, and how we approach death. And so the believing, confessing church throughout this day collectively raises their voices as one, proclaiming, "O come, let us adore him." But not all understand and not all believe. Some in this room surely are asking the question, why? Why should I worship and adore any baby, particularly one born so long ago in the little town of Bethlehem? The starting point of the biblical gospel and the familiar nativity story is not Matthew 1. It's not John 1:14, and it's not Luke 2. The starting point of the biblical gospel and even understanding the significance of the birth of Christ is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I'd ask that you would turn in your copy of God's Word to John 1, 1. It is this passage, this declaration, these remarkable statements found in this glorious chapter. This is the reason why God with God has been on repeat on my Christmas music playlist. This new song, which we just listened to, is an instant classic. And it's an instant classic because of its soaring Christology theology and because of its big God lyrics. And as you make your way to John 1, verse 1, let me read the opening lines of the song we just heard. If we miss the heavenly heights of Trinitarian majesty, we won't fully appreciate the marvelous Christmas miracle. Let's start at the beginning. This song goes, and it's in your notes. God with God in highest heaven, long before the dawn of time. Pure and perfect, ageless union. Trinity complete, divine. God with God from the beginning, satisfied and with no need. Face to face in fellowship as uncreated deity. Then one holy chosen midnight, something wild and wondrous. God with God in highest heaven, suddenly now God with us as he promised. God with us. Those lyrics encapsulate John 1. And my first sermon heading, I want you to follow along as number one, we witness the heavenly heights of Trinitarian majesty. This is the starting place of the familiar nativity. Not the angel coming to Mary. Not the angels appearing before the shepherds. But with what's recorded in John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. So begins the greatest prologue ever written. The main subject is the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you see in verse 17. Right out of the gate, we are reminded that before time and creation, there was God and God alone. Pure and perfect, ageless union, Trinity, complete, divine. One historic confession of faith puts it this way. There is single, spiritual, simple being whom we call God. The all-glorious Godhead is pre-existent, without beginning or end. We behold the Trinitarian majesty, and we marvel over these words. Look at verse 1:1a. Circle that word was. In the beginning was the Word. Unlike everything else and everyone else, the Son and the Son alone has always been. Just as Psalm 90 declares, O God, before the mountains were brought forth, or days of spring and summer filled the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, you are eternal God. We dwell beneath the stars and ancient skies. 1,000 years are nothing in your sight. From everlasting, you and you alone are eternal God. In the beginning was the Word. There never was a time when the Word was not. He has always been. Yet mysteriously and marvelously, the eternal Son of God was not alone. Anyone you can think of, everything that you can see has a beginning, except God. Only God. So how could God not be alone if there was only God? Notice verse 1b. And the pre-existent Word, speaking of the Son of God, Jesus, was with God. As the song title announces, God with God. This is referring to the triune God who is. Literally, the text says, as the song lyrics proclaim, He was the Son of God, face to face with God. The God, the word is theos. There it is referring to God the Father. Was enjoying fellowship with God the Son. This is staggering. This is marvelous. Verse 2 reminds us of the glory of all this. He, that is the Word of God, the Son of God, was in the beginning with God. Not only is this the pre-existent Word, but it's the Trinitarian Word. And that phrase, in the beginning, is very familiar. It is the opening words of the Bible. John chapter 1 harkens back to Genesis chapter 1. And both of these chapters only make sense within a Trinitarian framework. We think back to the opening words of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, He created. Who created? Elohim created. The mighty God who is created. But verse 2 tells us that this one God, that the Spirit of God was what? Present in creation, hovering over the waters. So you have God the Father. The Bible does not seek to defend the existence of God. It assumes that since there is a creation, there must be a creator. And it tells us who the creator is. It was God, God the Father, and God the Spirit was also present there, the Trinitarian Word, the triunity of this one God, the persons that make up this God. When we go to John chapter 1, it harkens us back to Genesis chapter 1, and it says, oh, the Son of God was also present and involved in the creation of all things, as verse 3 brings forth. When God decides to create living beings, special creatures, humans, you recall that Genesis 1 says, God speaking, let us make man in our own image. There you have the use of plural pronouns. This is a wondrous mystery. God is and always will be without beginning, without end. And in the beginning, there was the pre-existent Word, the Son of God. It was God and God alone, but God was not alone because the persons that exist within the one true God, the Son of God was there, and the Spirit of God was there. If we're to appreciate the significance of the sacrifice of the Son of God in His incarnation and the marvel of His willingness to take on sin and to offer Himself in the stead of sinners, we must appreciate the glory and majesty of God. As the aforementioned song rightly declares, if you're going to marvel over the Christmas miracle child, we must begin by where John begins and where this song begins. It begins with God. God with God in highest heaven, long before the dawn of time, pure and perfect, ageless union, Trinity, complete, divine. God is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. You see that in the final phrase of verse 1. Unless you think that some way that this eternal Word is in some way a lesser God, John says, no, Jesus is God, very God. The word, look at that last word, was God. God with God from the beginning, satisfied and with no need, face to face in fellowship as uncreated deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Oh, friends, John beckons us to witness the celestial heights of Trinitarian majesty, to be lost in awe and wonder over the grandeur and glory of God Almighty, the Creator of heavens and earth. Look at verse 3. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This these few phrases and sentences answer all the deepest spiritual, philosophical questions of life. All things came into being through him. How did all of this that is happen? God. He commanded and he created. God said, let there be. God said, let there be. God said, he commanded and he created. How do we have people who have life, physical life and spiritual life and the prospect of eternal life? Where does this come from? Verse 4, in him was life. Notice the text, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. When my children are acting proud and independent, I sometimes want to say to them, listen, there's no you without me and mom. This lost world, so proud, acting as if they're without any law, any light guiding anyone. In a much grander and ultimate way, there's no you or me. Actually, there's no anyone or anything without him, the uncreated creator, the uncaused cause, the pre-existent, co-existent, self-existent, fully divine, great I am. All things were created, Colossians 1:16, speaking of Jesus. All things were created by him and for him. Oh, why should we gather today and any day in remembrance and honor of a child born in such a meager setting? A child born so long ago. Oh, come, let us adore him. This Jesus was Lord at thy birth. Amen. Eternal, coexistent, the Son with the Father, the Spirit, fully divine. The creator of everything, the sustainer of everything, the first cause of all things. Now, I want you to understand something. Mankind was not created because God was alone or lonely. Before all creation, the eternal Son, and this is hinted at in verses 1 and 2, the eternal Son enjoyed unbroken fellowship and perfect intertrinitarian love with his heavenly Father, with the Holy Spirit. In John 17, verse 24, Jesus in his high priestly prayer emphasized that the Father disloved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus says, you have always loved me and always will. He did choose to create special beings who bore his image, giving them life. But the Lord did not create us because he lacked anything or needed anyone. In contemporary Christianity, many preachers and songwriters speak as if God is not self-sufficient. As if the world revolves around us. It's a subtle error and goes something like this. God was lonely by his lonesome self, and so he decided to create Adam and Eve. Humanity tragically sinned, and since God couldn't stand the thought of being alone again for all eternity, he sent his only begotten Son to save us. Hillsong Music puts it like this: you didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. Dear friends, a man-centered gospel minimizes the amazing, matchless grace of God in Christ. Such teaching belittles God's self-sufficiency. Such teaching minimizes God's Trinitarian majesty. So how then are we to understand creation, the arrival of Christ, and God's plan of salvation? One author summed it up quite well when he wrote, "God's delight in us, believer, is the overflow of his fullness, not the compensation of his emptiness." Pause and ponder. Why did God create? And why did Christ become man? To save sinners. God's delight in us, believer, is the overflow of his fullness, not the compensation of his emptiness. This makes the gospel even that much more grandeur, more glorious, more marvelous. God, you didn't need me. And yet, you chose to save me from my sin at the expense of your immortal beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He chose us in eternity past in Christ. He purposed to save us, predestining us to adoption as sons. But in order for any of that to happen, it would require the event that we're looking back upon and marveling over, beginning with the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. This was always part of God's plan. He knew in his creation of man, though he created us originally innocent, that man would rebel against him and therefore would be forever separated from him, only awaiting judgment if God did not choose, according to his grace and love, to step down, to come down, to rescue us, to redeem us. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Speaks of this wonderful promised plan of God Almighty. When the fullness of time came, at the appointed hour, at the appointed time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born as one under the law, to redeem those who break God's holy law. Friends, do you understand the eternal divinity of Jesus, Son of God? How low was our Redeemer brought? The Lord the worlds obeyed, would stumble as he learned to walk upon the very ground he made. This is too marvelous for words. Some songs, better than others, capture the majesty and the grandeur and the glory of the gospel. In the beginning was the Word. Before time and creation, there was God and God alone, pure and perfect, complete Trinity, uncreated deity. But he was not alone, singing all by myself. The Word was with God. The Son was with the Father, enjoying this perfect fellowship and union. And that Word was God, truly God. fully divine. He was there in the beginning with God, and he created everything. And he's the source of all life. And the life was the light of men. Sinful man contaminated every good thing that God created, casting darkness, spiritual darkness, under the delusion and the deception of Satan. We have beheld in John 1, verses 1 through 4, the heavenly heights, the celestial heights of Trinitarian majesty. We can now that we have done that, number two, let us appreciate more fully the marvelous Christmas miracle child and the priceless gift of salvation. That's why the Holy Spirit had John start where he started. Not in verse 14, which is the passage that most people begin with and preach from during Christmas. And it's a glorious passage. But first, let us marvel over the celestial heights of Trinitarian majesty. And then, and now, we can appreciate more fully the marvelous Christmas miracle child and the priceless gift of our salvation. Three passages best support this second heading, that being John 1, 14 through 17, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 2 Corinthians 9, 15. Let's look at John 1, 14. This verse in this same passage celebrates the Christmas miracle child. Not simply the prophesied sign of salvation. As spectacular as that is, this will be God's sign to you, God said to his people 700 years ago through Isaiah the promise. This will be the dawn of redeeming grace, a new era with a new covenant. This will be the sign. This will be when this happens, you will know. A virgin will be with child. I was watching yesterday a commercial put out by Adidas with the basketball superstar Steph Curry as the sponsor, and their phrase is this: impossible is nothing. That's not true. These mere mortals do perform amazing feats that few can do, but it's not truly supernatural. You know what's impossible? A virgin conceiving and giving birth to a child. When Mary was told that she was the one whom God was going to especially bless to give birth to this child, this son, one unlike any other, for she was, Isaiah said that the virgin will call his name Emmanuel, which translated means what? You're going to give birth to God. And Luke understands that this is impossible. But verse 37 reminds us, nothing is impossible with God. This is the miracle of miracles. And the virgin birth is critically important. I exposited Isaiah 7 back in 2017. But today I am going to highlight the other side of the miraculous Christmas story. Not the virgin birth, though that was glorious and miraculous, the sign of salvation. But today I want us to think about John 1, 14 to 17. The one true God became true man. One person, two natures. We start with the heavenly heights of Trinitarian majesty. And we stand in awestruck wonder over who God is. But then we read of this. marvelous Christmas miracle child. Verse 14. And the Word, uncreated, coexistent, self-sufficient, the Word became flesh. Circle the word became. What? God became man. Truly God. He became truly man. It's miraculous. It's marvelous. It's impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. It is a true miracle of miracles. One person, two natures. The Word became human and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. In this sense, heaven did come down. What was lost in the garden paradise when man in that innocent state could fellowship with God in such a close way now is going to be experienced again in the incarnation of the Son of God, the Word of God. He stayed a while. And what happened when they walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, saw Jesus perform miracles, hear Jesus preach divine truth? We beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist, verse 15, bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said," I told you guys this would happen. I told you He was coming. "He who comes after Me," in terms of birth order, John the Baptist born first before Jesus. In that culture, the older had more honor and distinction than the younger, but not in this case. "This was He," look at verse 15, "of whom I said, He who comes after Me has a higher rank than I." Why? "For He existed before Me." How? John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word." He's always been. In becoming what He was not, man, Jesus did not cease to be what He has always been, God. I mean, just the facts of what happened, just the story in of itself, again, is inspirational, awe-inspiring, marvelous. A glorious miracle. But why? But why did the Son lower Himself? Why did He willingly come down to this earth? Verse 16, "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." That miracle Christmas child had many names to try to capture the weight of His glory. The name that this child is most known as, that's highly treasured and valued, "You shall call His name Jesus." God named His Son, the only begotten. Why was He to be given the name Jesus? What does that name mean? What's in the name? Names in the Bible are very significant. "You shall call Him Jesus, for He shall" what? "Save His people from their sin." How low was our Redeemer brought, the Lord, the world's obeyed. would stumble as he learned to walk upon the ground he made. The one the angels bowed before would kneel to wash our feet, John 13, and be at home among the poor, though he owns everything. Come behold the Christmas miracle in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. Truly God, he became truly man and dwelt among us. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh. Why? To ransom us. This is the glory of the Christmas story. Come and adore the miracle Christmas child. This is none other than Christ the Lord. It's been said that there have been many babies that have become kings, but there was only one king who became a baby. And to think that the purpose, plan of God to save a people unto himself, that we might know him and delight in him and declare his worth to the nations, to realize that he came in one sense and in a real sense, he came for us. How can you not love him who so loves us? Oh, the depths that you would go to wash our sins as white as snow. Of course, we cannot understand the practical, personal, and eternal significance of the birth of Christ without talking about Calvary, because ultimately he was born to die. And of course, God had to become man because God is eternal and God is spirit and God cannot die. Truly God, he became truly man. The Word became flesh. Having witnessed the heavenly heights of Trinitarian majesty, oh, the depths that you would go to wash our sins as white as snow. We can now appreciate more fully the marvelous Christmas miracle child and the priceless yet costly gift of salvation. Some people don't want to be here. They would rather be at home opening up gifts, earthly gifts, temporal gifts, most of which you'll be bored with 6 months from now. But we do give gifts as Christians, because Christmas is a time where we remember the greatest gift, the gift that keeps on giving, the gift that never gets old. There was God and God alone in the fullness of himself. Then one holy chosen midnight, something wild and wondrous. God with God in highest heaven, suddenly now God with us, as he promised, God with us. In closing, would you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. We have witnessed the heavenly heights of Trinitarian majesty. Now we are appreciating, I trust, more fully the marvelous Christmas miracle and now the priceless yet costly gift of salvation. What does Jesus have to do with eternal life? What does Jesus have to do with salvation? Is he worthy of our worship? Here in this passage, Paul is encouraging believers to give. Give gifts. You should give sacrificially, generously, and voluntarily. Get in the Christmas spirit. He's telling them here, dig deep in order to help saints in need. Give as you've done before and give even more. Now listen to me. Paul presents the incarnation, truly God. He became truly man as the supreme model and ultimate motivation. And here we find this remarkable life-changing sentence, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Give, friends. These saints are poor and persecuted. They need your help. He points to Christmas, to the incarnation. For you know, believer, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, speaking of his spiritual riches, his Trinitarian majesty, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. That through his poverty, you might become rich. Christ's loving kindness and his amazing grace is seen in his sacrificial incarnation and in his substitutionary death. Oh, the depths that you would go to wash my sins as white as snow. You know the grace of God. You must start with God to appreciate Christmas. You must start with the beauty and majesty and glory of the Son of God. If we are to more fully celebrate our salvation in him. One commentator wrote this, commenting on 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Listen carefully. Christ exchanged his royal status as an eternal inhabitant of heaven for a slave status as a temporal resident on earth. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Christ exchanged his royal status as an eternal inhabitant of heaven for a slave's status as a temporal resident on earth. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself and came in love and willingly bled for Adam's helpless race. Oh, what glory, oh, what goodness, this great gift of grace and love, God with God in highest heaven, suddenly now God with us. Dear Christian, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though being rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He has blessed us with all spiritual things in the heavenly places. In Christ, it can be said to us, I have always loved you, believer, and I always will. The depths of his love seen in his condescension, his sacrificial coming, not just as a man. This is why Muslims do not worship the Lord Jesus Christ, because all they can see is his true humanity. They consider a vulgar thought, a foolish thought, to think that the eternal Son of God came through the birth canal of a woman. But this is the marvel of God's grace and how amazing it is. Oh, the depths that you would go. And the Word became flesh. And not just that, he came as a servant, the servant king, exchanged his crown for a cross, and bled and suffered in our place on Calvary's tree. So here we are, 2,000 years later. Of course we gathered on Christmas. We didn't even have a discussion about whether we would. This is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. The greatest gift of gifts is here. He came and he's coming again. Look at chapter 9, verse 15. This is what Christmas is all about, kids, grandparents. This is why we have come today, to praise God and to thank God. Two thousand years later, since the first Christmas, our gospel witness remains unchanged. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, your amazing grace is on display for all who would believe. And the evidence is found in this, that you would leave heaven, take on flesh, and live and die for me. We join the angelic choir in praising you, our blessed Lord and Savior King. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom you are pleased to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Oh, blessed Savior, I plead with you, according to your mercy, receive every sinner that comes to you this morning with a broken heart, with a broken and contrite spirit, that through humble faith they too may receive the costly yet priceless gift of salvation and enjoy with us the merriest of Christmases. Today we marvel afresh at how low our Redeemer was brought to raise us from our shame. And now the highest praise of all belongs to Jesus' name. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, we pray that many would come to you, be received by you, receive the light and life of salvation and the hope of eternal life. This is why Christmas is so merry. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done and for all that you've yet to do. We pray this in your matchless name, and all God's people said.